want you to turn with me to John 5, John chapter 5, and we're going to read the first 11 verses of John 5. And when you get that passage, John 5, verse 1, let's just pray together. I want to ask you to do something for me. I want you to pray for yourself just now, okay? God would speak to you. Whatever needs you have come into the gathering with, maybe you brought someone, you pray for them, but it'd be great if you prayed for yourself too, that your heart will be open to receive what God wants. I think God has something for everyone here tonight. I think He always has. He's more than enough for all of us, and more than one person could ever deal with. Yeah, beyond what we think or imagine, it says in Scripture. Above and beyond. Our God is above and beyond. Our God is the God of the much more. So why don't you come with that heart open for that tonight, for yourself and forever somebody else may be with you. But let's pray and ask God to speak through His holy word. Father, we praise You in the name of the Lord Jesus. We've been doing it in song. We've been doing it through the wonderful testimony tonight to Your grace and glory and power. We want to do it through the preaching of Your word. And we pray that as Jesus is glorified, He would draw us to You, Father. And the Holy Spirit would come upon the word in power. And Father, You will be seen for who You really are. The God of love and grace and mercy that wants to touch and change lives here tonight. And so we thank You that, as we've heard, that the enemy is defeated. Amen. And that the cross is victorious. And we lift high the cross tonight, the cross of Jesus. And we want You, Lord, to release in this place all the victory and spoil of Calvary for the glory of Jesus. Stand among us, resurrected Lord, we pray. Amen. So, verse 1 of John 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool while the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him, who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed." And he answered them, "He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk." Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, the multitude being in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. I don't know how familiar you are with John's Gospel, but there are signs in John's Gospel, 7 in total. And the reason why they're there, signs, miracles, demonstrations of God's power, were there for a twofold reason. First of all, to show that Jesus was the Son of God, who He claimed to be. I hope you know that Jesus is the Son of God. He's God come incarnate. He's not just a holy man. He's God the Son. But also, these signs were also given to prove that God the Son was sent into the world to be the Savior of everyone. And at the end of His Gospel in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, John says this, "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in His name." So there are 7, he builds as an author the whole book around these 7 miracles. But John's saying in the conclusion there were many, many, many more miracles and signs that Jesus did. But they're all here in the scripture to show you that He is God's Son. that he is who he claimed to be, and that you might believe that, and in believing that you would have his very life, the very life of God. You would have eternal life. And I hope that's your experience here tonight. So here's one of the signs. It's the third sign of the seven. And the context is, it says that they're near the sheep gate. There's this pool of Bethesda near the sheep gate. Now, it also says it's a feast time. Now, John doesn't tell us which Jewish feast it was. It could have been Pentecost. It could have been the Feast of Tabernacles. Or it could have been Passover. And it would be fitting if it was Passover. Because here they are at the sheep gate. And that was the gate that they took the lambs through that they would slaughter at Passover. Isn't that interesting? And we've heard so much tonight already about how it's through the stripes, the wounds of Jesus, through the blood of Jesus, that not only our sins are forgiven, but we are healed. It's interesting that this miracle is done near the sheep gate where there was this pool of Bethesda. This miracle only happened once a year. What I mean is this stirring of the waters by the angel. It says in verse 4, at a certain time. So it seems to have been at this particular Jewish feast this happened. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But Bethesda literally means house of mercy or house of grace. Isn't that beautiful? So there's this spiritual hospital, as it were, where the sick, you saw the list of the people that are mentioned here in verse 3, a great multitude of sick, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. And they're all there because they want God's mercy. They want God's grace. They want a touch for their predicament. Now, can I just say before we go on any further, generally, sick people want to be made well. Most of the time, there can be the odd exception to the rule. But it's not right. Hello?
Yes.
And that's why you go to the doctor, isn't it? Because you want to be healed. And by the way, that is a God thing that is intrinsically programmed in us, that we have an instinctive notion, I'm not meant to be like this. Isn't that correct? And in fact, biologically, even though we live in a fallen world that's been affected by sin, our bodies still heal themselves, most of the time. Mm-hmm. And so it's all saying to us, we were not created to be sick. That is a consequence of the fallenness of humankind that came from Adam and Eve sinning in the Garden of Eden and death coming upon all humanity. But that was never God's perfect intention for any of us. And I don't believe it is today either. And in fact, one day we're going to be in resurrected bodies when Jesus returns again. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And heaven and earth are going to come together. And we will have this eternal life, not only in our souls, but also in our bodies forever. This is God's will. So there was this legend, some think it was a legend, or a superstitious belief, verse 4, that an angel went down to this pool at the house of mercy and grace, the pool of Bethesda, and the angel would stir up the water, and whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease that they had. Now, I believe in angels. I hope you do. I was nearly going to go off and sing a song there. I believe in angels. But I believe in them because the Bible teaches about them. And they do much more than we ever imagine. Now, I can't verify whether this actually happened or not, but I believe it did. I think the verse is quite affirmative. It doesn't say some people believe this. It actually says it happened. And some folks, you read the Bible commentaries and they think, you know, this was a rather superstitious belief that these people had. But who knows that God sometimes honors superstitious faith? I'm not getting too many nods there. But I believe he does. You think of the woman that touched the hem of Jesus' garment. Is there any power in cloth? No, there's not. There's only power in the Son of God. But it was her faith in who Jesus was that she thought, if I could even touch his garment, I might be healed. It was faith in Jesus' power, but it was expressed, some might say, a wee bit superstitiously. But some people in the Bible, if you read the Bible, were healed by purified pots of stew. Naaman was healed by bathing seven times in dirty water. A man was resurrected by touching the dead bones of Elisha the prophet. And even the Lord Jesus, there were some strange things that Jesus did to heal people. He spat on the ground on one occasion and he made a little paste and he put it on the eyes of a blind man, and then he told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam and he would be able to see. There was another occasion he healed a dumb man by spitting on his finger and touching the man's tongue, and then he stuck his fingers in his ears to take away his deafness. And even in the Acts of the Apostles, you get Peter's shadow as he walks down the street being cast upon the ill, and they're healed by his shadow. You even find Paul's handkerchiefs being laid upon the sick and then being made whole. Now, let me give a little caveat to all that. Just because something is a little unusual or strange doesn't mean it's from God, okay? But God can and God does unexpected things. He does. And when you really start to get to know God, you don't get surprised as much by the weird stuff. Don't limit God. Don't limit God in what he can do and how he does it. Now, I'm not into wacky stuff for the sake of it. I really am not, because that's brought a lot of disrepute into the church in the name of Jesus Christ. But when we're led by the Spirit, God will lead us to do some very unusual things and unorthodox things. Some of you know I was in the Ivory Coast in December, and there was a lady and a man there, a pastor and a prophetess. And she told us the story about a deliverance that she was involved in. Someone was demonized, and they were just getting nowhere with this deliverance. And it seemed uncanny to what they were used to. And the Lord led that prophetess. She felt she heard God say, go and get the girl, this teenage girl, go and get her a glass of water and bless the water and get her to drink it. She thought, what on earth is that going to do? And she went and did it, and the girl was delivered just like that. Now, is that what we'll get the water in, Jim? Get a big tanker in here and we'll bless it and we'll just give people drinks. Is that what we see? That's the way we think as human beings, technique, formula, and so on. Maybe it was only obedience. Obedience to what the Lord was telling this woman to do, but she was prepared to obey, and look what happened. Now, I think this stirring by the angel happened because I don't think all these sick folk would have gone to the trouble of gathering around a pool for nothing if there was no hope of healing. Yes? So there's this one man that we read of tonight, lying by the pool. Verse 5, a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. And I love this. Jesus and God the Father are interested in the individual. Now, the Bible talks about multitudes. Here it's talked about a crowd of people who are diseased and disabled. But then, very often, especially the Gospels, home in and focus on the individual stories. I believe God heals. And I believe Jesus died for our healing, but also believe sometimes it's hard to work out. There's a mystery at times in healing. Why some people are healed, why others aren't. And some people will say to me, you believe in healing, if you believe that, why don't you go up the Craigavon Hospital or up the Daisy Hill, and why don't you go round all the wards or into the hospice and heal everybody? And that shows a misunderstanding of Scripture and a misunderstanding of the gifts of the Spirit, particularly healing. Jesus didn't heal everybody. I want you to understand what I'm saying here tonight and what I'm not saying. But here, Jesus did not heal everybody around that pool. If you look at chapter 5 that we're in, later on in verse 19, look at this verse. Jesus says to the disciples, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. That means Jesus only did what he was instructed to do by his heavenly Father. And that day, he bypassed everybody around that pool and he went to that one man. And it reminds me of Acts chapter 3. There's a man at the beautiful gate begging for charity. And he's lame from birth. And it says that Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Now, that wasn't the first day they went up to the temple at the hour of prayer. So they must have passed this man on other occasions. And some even believe that Jesus might have passed this man going into the temple. We don't know. But on this particular day that's recorded in Acts 3, it says that he was begging, and the apostles said to him, look on us. It was his day. Look on us. Silver and gold we do not have, but what we have we give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, arise and walk. And it says he went walking and leaping and praising God, and everybody saw it. It was his day. You see, there's something in Galatians 3 called the hearing of faith. And I'm addressing this more to Christians and even the prayer team, where God speaks a word and we know God's going to do something. And we need to cultivate. Now, God can heal people when there's not that word of faith. You can just grab it. Anybody can grab it. And I believe anybody can receive the healing. But what we want to cultivate is what Jesus walked in, which was doing only what he saw the Father do, listening to the Father's voice through faith. Now, it is true in the Gospels, don't misunderstand me, that everyone who came to Jesus for healing was healed. But this man didn't come to Jesus for healing. Jesus went to him. This was a sovereign act of healing. And I hope and trust and pray that that's going to happen here tonight. You might need to be looking for it. And Jesus could come and heal you. And when you think about it for a moment, there was a multitude of needy people all around this pool, and not one of them was looking to Jesus. They were all looking to the water. They were all looking to the means. Or they were looking for the angel. We can fall into that trap. Their eyes were fixed on something else. They were looking for something other than Jesus. And you know, it might surprise you, but I know of Christians who will even go to the devil for healing. Now that might, you might say, give it wise up. I'm telling you now. There are Christians that will go for charms, knowingly. Christians who would go for pseudo-healers. I know Christians who, when you offer, you say, why don't you go and get prayer for that? They say, well, the doctor recommended acupuncture and alternative therapies, and maybe try that, but I would never go for prayer. Seriously. I'm not making this up. 38 years, it says, verse 5, this man was in this state. Now you think about this for a moment. This man was like this before Jesus was born. Huh? And what's the meaning of 38? You know the way people build an awful lot of meanings on Bible numbers. Well, before we go there, it was a lifetime. That's the meaning of it. Can you imagine? But you know what Deuteronomy 2:14 says? It tells us Israel wandered in the wilderness, impotent and hopelessly waiting for the promised land. Moses says in that verse, 38 years. He actually doesn't say in that verse 40 years. He says 38 years. And I believe this man was also a picture of the nation of Israel. And when you look at verse 40 of this same chapter, John 5, Jesus says, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. This man's paralysis was for 38 years was a picture lesson of the nation that wouldn't come in repentance and faith to God and the Messiah that was now there. And this is my message tonight. It's from verse 6. And I want to call it a not too silly question. Jesus knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. And he said to him, do you want to be made well? How would you feel, honestly, if you'd been lying paralyzed for 38 years and this stranger come up to you and said, do you even want to be healed? Sounds harsh, doesn't it? But Jesus doesn't ask silly questions, does he? He's a great physician. And he's asking a diagnostic question, because this man's paralysis hadn't only numbed his body, but had numbed his mind. The paralysis had numbed his will. And Jesus was probing into this man's psyche and soul, where he had become apathetic. He'd become resigned to his detriment. And in verse 7, you see it in his response to Jesus. The sick man answered, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool. And when the water is stirred up, while I'm coming in, someone gets in front of me. It always happens to others. Other people always get the healing. Other people always get the blessing, but never happens to me. Or I have nobody to help me. or I'll never be any different, or things will never change for me. Imagine the pathetic sight that must have been when those waters rippled of all these crippled and broken and diseased people crumbling over one another to get into the water. And here's this poor man, he's just give up. I believe there's somebody in the gathering tonight, more than one maybe, and you give up. Your hope is gone. Have you ever been healed, maybe of being saved and right with God? Of your circumstances ever changing, of anything being any different? Proverbs 13 verse 12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Mm-hmm. Christian Standard Bible says, hope delayed makes the heart sick. The Contemporary English Version says, not getting what you want can break your heart. Isn't that it?
Yeah.
Maybe you've looked to God and you've believed promises and you've prayed and you're still where you were. Maybe you feel you're even going backward from where you were originally. Well, as bad as this man's current situation was, paralyzed for 38 years, maybe he was starting to think in his mind, well, at least I'm familiar with this. This is what I know. I've built certain coping mechanisms. This has been my lifestyle for 38 years. I've got used to my environment. I've got used to my companions. He had an income because he was a beggar. For four decades almost, this man had built his identity around his problem. He was well past middle age. And the question is, does he want his whole world to change now? That's what Jesus is probing. Do you want to be healed? It's like we say to some people, do you want to go to heaven? I mean, who wouldn't want to go to heaven? But then you say, well, you have to repent of your sins and surrender and believe the gospel. And then, now. Verse 8, it says, Jesus healed him with the word, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately he was made well and took up his bed and walked. He healed him with the word. He commanded him to do the very thing that he couldn't. That's why some nights here, I tell you to try to do something that you couldn't do before, because that's an act of faith. Jesus told the man who had a withered hand, stretch out your hand. The very thing that he couldn't do, Jesus told him to do it. And Jesus tells this man, take up your bed and walk. But here's the point. Jesus never tells us to do anything that he doesn't give us the power to obey. And in the word of God, there's a promise. There's a power. There's an authority. There's a dynamic unction to enable us to move toward God. You're hearing the word of God tonight. You've heard the testimony of healing. There's a power in that. If you can latch hold of that and step out in faith, God will touch you, I believe. Now, we're not going to get into verse 9 to 12 because there's debate about Jesus doing this on the Sabbath. This is fascinating. He deliberately did it on the Sabbath. He chose. I mean, the boy was there for 38 years. He could have waited to, you know, the Sunday or Monday. But he did it on Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath. And he chose to challenge the religious powers. And I'm going to tell you this tonight. We have to walk carefully and be led of the Spirit. But sometimes it's necessary to challenge the spiritual powers, especially in religion.
Yep.
And in verse 13, I just marvel at this. Verse 12, the religious leaders who were questioning him about being healed in the Sabbath, who is the man who said, you take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was. That's incredible. He'd been healed and he didn't know who Jesus was. Do you know you can have encounters with Jesus and not even know who he is? And I think there could be people in here tonight and you've had supernatural encounters and you don't know that Jesus was reaching out to you. Jesus was coming to you in dreams. You don't know him. But the other side of that is he's wanting to come to you, but just having supernatural encounters doesn't mean all is rosy in the garden. I hope you know that as well. Because Jesus even said in Matthew 7:22, many will say unto me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many mighty miracles in your name? And I was Satan, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I don't know you. Because you have not done the will of my Father in heaven. And what's that saying? Jesus wants to come into our lives with his life. He wants to change us. And character matters. Obedience to God's word matters. Knowing God as our Father matters. And pleasing our Father. That's all that really matters. And so these encounters that you've had with Jesus perhaps, or with God, maybe there's people in the meeting. I meet people who've been healed and they're still not a Christian yet. Do you know why you've been healed? Jesus is revealing the Father to you, that he's good. And the goodness of God leads us to repentance. He wants you to turn around to him and know that your best life is with him and that your future is with him. That's why you're having these encounters. Now this is very interesting. Verse 14. Afterwards Jesus found the man in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now that means, right, that there was some kind of sin that had affected this man and paralyzed him. I think that's the clear meaning of this verse. But some people use, you know, John 9, the man who was born blind from birth, and we don't have time to read the passage, but John 9 verse 1 to 7 talks about this man. And the disciples asked Jesus a question, did this man sin or did his parents sin that he was born blind? And Jesus retorts back, neither he nor his parents sinned that he was born blind, but this has happened so that the glory of God might be revealed. In other words, through his healing, God would be given glory. Now, a lot of people use that to say there's no such a thing as generational sin or iniquity that can be passed down, and sin cannot bring even you personal sickness if you engage in sin. But we have to be very careful here on many fronts. And let me say, first of all, as a warning, sickness, illness, and disability is never a reason to blame anyone. Okay? You hear what I'm saying? No one should ever point a finger at anyone and say, this is because you have sinned. It's a very dangerous thing to do. And there's some foolish people around doing that kind of thing. I was reading this week Pete Gregg's devotional. He talked about his wife who 20 years has been battling a chronic illness, and people have been so callous in her life. A man told her that she needed to repent to be healed, and a lady assured her if she just smeared herself in a particular kind of butter, she'd be healed. Now, people can be very cruel and very wrong. However, we should never say that every sickness or every illness is coming from someone's personal sin or even generational sin, but we can never say that that is not the case at all, ever, under any circumstances. You hear what I'm saying? There are other factors, generational and including personal sin, that can affect illness. Sure, we know from science that 75% of illness is psychosomatic. That means it comes from either the mind or the emotions. Not that it's all in your head or emotional. It means that there's a causation that is mental and emotional. And we would add to that spiritual. Science tells us that. Mm-hmm. What we heard tonight is how bitterness, how unforgiveness can affect us in actual sickness. And so it's possible, not in every case, and we have to be very careful what we say around this, but sin can be making us sick. Sin could be making you sick directly. If you drink and abuse alcohol and you get cirrhosis of the liver, there's a direct correlation between drunkenness and sickness. You can't say that sin is not affecting you in your health. But there are not only direct causations, there are indirect causations. Someone else's sin against you. If you're abused by a parent or a guardian or some other figure, that can affect you and it can make you ill. Someone's sin against you. Someone's sin in your behalf. That if they took oaths or curses upon themselves in a secret society that bind their children and their lineage, that can affect you. No man is an island. No man lives unto himself and no man sins unto himself. We have caused the issue and effect to the succeeding generations. It's not the reason for everything, but it is the reason for a lot of things. And I'll tell you, I believe with all my heart, it's a reason for a great deal of the bondage that is in the province of Ulster in particular. And Jesus said to this man, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. I remember they were debating about breaking the Sabbath, the law of the Sabbath. What Jesus is saying is it's more serious to sin against grace than it is to sin against law. Wow. Let me explain that. A lot of people are just obsessed, whether they're Protestants, Catholic, or whatever color of the denominational spectrum you're on, about the rules. What are your rules? Here's my rules. My rules are better than your rules. And all that. Listen. What matters is whether you've come to the house of mercy and grace, whether you've come to the Son of God, who is the healer, the Savior, the rescuer, the Lord. That's what matters. And whether you've bowed at His feet and submitted to His way, whether you've repented and surrendered of your sins and asked for His forgiveness and embraced His grace and His mercy. And it's, listen, if you sin against grace, there's no other show in town. There's no other place, Peter says, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. There is nobody else. No other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus only that will bring us to the Father. So I guess as I finish tonight, it's a not so silly question. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be saved? I think what Jesus is maybe hinting at is the issue was not so much favour. Everybody gets in before me. People get the healing before me. The issue was motivation. He'd given up. I think there's someone here who's given up. Maybe you've even given up on life itself. And you're contemplating suicide. Well, I believe the Lord is here tonight pleading with you and saying, here I am. I'm ready. I'm ready. You haven't seen me here. You're not looking to me. Turn to me right now. And tonight, this very night, listen carefully. This very night, I will cause you, I'll speak my word to you, and I will cause you to lift up your head. That thing that has been holding you down, you'll put it over your head and carry it away. You'll be victorious over it. But you've got to believe. Let's pray. Let's just take a moment in the presence of God, and the prayer team will be up at the front in a few moments, and they're great, great folk, experienced praying with many people, and we're seeing folks healed. It's wonderful. And so avail of that tonight. But that question's hanging in the air, isn't it? What do you want? What do you want? I mean, what do you really want? I don't want to insult anybody here tonight at all. I mean, really, honestly, if you've been a long time sick, I'm not inferring that you're just wallowing in it or something. I'm not meaning that at all. But there are some people. There are. There just are. And Jesus met this one person like this. He'd resigned himself to his predicament and got comfortable in it. And maybe sometimes it can be attention. Sometimes we get attention from people who'd be afraid. We wouldn't get attention from them if we weren't needy. Yeah? And sometimes there's an income. People have said to me, I lose my DLA. It's laughable. Well, we think it's laughable. But you can, you know, if there's an income coming and there's a car, you know, if I get healed, what do I say? Well, you've got healed. That's what you say. You go and get a job. If you can. But seriously, these are real issues. And I'm not making little of anyone in that position, but I'm talking from experience of what people have said. I'm not making it up. Do you really want? What do you really want? Is there anyone in the gathering where heads are bowed and eyes closed, and you have the Lord has uncovered a resistance in you, or a resignation, an apathy around this, and you've kind of become familiar with this wee world mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, and you become comfortable. And you know, you're starting to recognize that. Now, I'm not putting on anyone, anything. I don't want to do that. Don't let the devil take on any suggestions and accuse you in the wrong. But if the Holy Spirit is uncovering this as an issue, where you're sitting, would you be willing to acknowledge that by raising your hand and saying, right, God bless you, put your hand down. Once you put up, God bless you, put your hand down. God bless you, God bless you. Anybody else? And that's four or five people who've acknowledged that. And I want you to say to the Lord now, just where you're sitting, Lord, I repent of my apathy, and I repent of my resignation, and I admit to you, I have given up. I have. My heart's sick with disappointment. But I'm going to take hold of your word tonight, believing that this is the word of God to me. And I want to come to you now for you to change me and heal me and restore me to what I'm meant to be, your plans and purposes for me. Mm-hmm. You might need to come out and get prayer afterwards from the team as well. And we encourage you to do that. But just deal with God yourself one-to-one right now. He's asking you, do you want to be made well? Is there anyone here and you're not a Christian? You've never come to Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and you've been wavering there and, like we said, between two opinions, and you want to be right with God tonight. You want your sins forgiven and to know Him as your Father. Is there anyone who would raise a hand just where you are? There might be anybody in tonight that's not a Christian, but I want to give this opportunity. If that's you, would you raise your hand just where you are, and we'll help you again with a prayer just now. Is there anyone? That's okay. Any backsliders? Anyone cold in their faith? And you know that you're again between two places, and you're not being completely honest and transparent. You're blaming God for stuff that's going on, but you're reaching one hand out to God and the other hand's holding on to some vice, some habit, some sin, something that you don't want to let go of. Is there any Christian like that and you want to acknowledge that tonight? God bless you. Put your hand out. God bless. Anyone else? You need to repent of that. You say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I come into the light. I come into the light and I want to be honest with you and I want to agree with you. Just cleanse me and help me now. Fill me with your Spirit that I may live with your power and your authority and your grace. Come to the house of mercy and grace tonight. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, you're so good, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for being to your heart. Thank you that this is the way you are, Abba, Father. And you're willing. You're willing. Lord, let us be willing tonight. Let there be nobody. Thank you for sovereign acts of healing. And I pray that they'll be happening here tonight. But I pray that there'll be also those who will move towards you, Lord, in their great need, that you'd meet them there. And that this would be a house of mercy and a house of grace and a house of healing, Lord. And people would lift their bed, whatever their bed is, whatever's been holding them and binding them, that they'll lift it tonight and they'll walk away with power over it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.